If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And of course, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will move thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for the opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us into the truth through the working of your Holy Spirit, and then, Lord, help us to take what we learn and apply it in our lives in a very practical way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible records that Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and while there, he came across two men, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And when Jesus called out to these two brothers, declaring that he would make them fishers of men, the Bible records that they immediately dropped their fishing nets and left to follow him. And likewise, as Jesus continued walking along that same Sea of Galilee, he came across another set of brothers who were in their ship with their father mending their nets. And again, the Bible records that when these men were called by Jesus, they not only dropped their nets immediately to follow him, but they also left their father, Zebedee, alone in the boat. And those two men were James and John. And that's how Peter and Andrew and James and John entered into their service for the Lord. And it's how their love for the Lord Jesus Christ began. Now, of course, this is the John that is known as John the Apostle. And we have to distinguish him, of course, from John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It was this John the Apostle, who became one of the pillars of the early church in Jerusalem, along with James and Peter. And of course, this John the Apostle, is responsible for writing the Gospel of John and the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And it was this John that, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and after the Apostle Paul had already started a church in Ephesus, it was this John who ventured out of Jerusalem and went over to Ephesus to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was in Ephesus that he penned the Gospel of John. And to understand what he's writing to the church at Ephesus, you have to understand a little bit about the city of Ephesus. Ephesus had an almost perfect location for the spread of the gospel because of its location near the sea. This location was instrumental because of its vast sea traffic and commerce. Its population in John's day was estimated to be over 300,000 people of various backgrounds and ethnic groups. And Ephesus was one of the wealthiest cities in the Middle East. It was a city like some of the major melting pots of the United States that had many different cultures operating together. And this was due to its being occupied by the Lydians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. And besides having many different cultures, Ephesus also had many different religions being practiced in it, including those of the Jews and the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans. But in the year 53 AD, the Apostle Paul began to spread Christianity in Ephesus. And as I said, John the Apostle later reported to Ephesus and continued this spread of the gospel. But his fiery and powerful ministry got him in trouble. If you go back to chapter 1 for a moment here, look at verse 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, when you're doing something good in the name of Jesus Christ, there will always be those who want to see your demise and stop the great work that you're doing for the Lord. You can just count on that. And so the Bible tells us that the Romans exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. Now, how many of you know that even in the midst of troubles, God always has a plan? You understand that, right? And the plan of God for John to be on the Isle of Patmos was the writing of the book of Revelation. God got him in a place all by himself where God could reveal these great truths of Revelation to him. His purpose on being on exile in that island was for the purpose of writing the book of Revelation. And just as Genesis is the book of beginnings, we know Revelation is the book of endings. And in this first chapter, Jesus lets us know who he is. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He tells us who he is. And of course, Revelation is the book through which the divine plan of redemption is brought to ultimate fulfillment. Now, John says here in verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And John was then instructed to write a message from the Lord, addressing each of the seven churches of Asia. We see Jesus calling him to do that in verse 11. Here's what that great voice that he heard behind him saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, in our text that we read in chapter 2, there at the beginning of the message, God is addressing the church at Ephesus. And you have to understand that there were some great things going on in Ephesus. And we know that because in what we read, Jesus notes that he knows their works and their labors. He has seen how they can't stand the evil that surrounds them. He understands and knows that they have tried and tested those falsely claiming to be apostles and found them out to be liars. He recognizes that they have borne their burdens well and that they are maintaining their patience and continuing to labor for his sake. And I would remind you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ that even today, God sees and knows everything that the church is going through in this world. He knows that we're making efforts to do good unto others, even though the world might falsely accuse us of doing wrong and scandalize our name and scandalize the name of our precious Savior. He knows that we're being patient and waiting on Him, even when we're facing difficulties and trials and tribulations. He knows that we're being faithful to Him, even when we are mocked and ridiculed for our faith and made fun of because we won't live like the world lives and we won't do what the world does and we won't act like the world acts. Believing that we can trust God because God can and will pull us through. God knows all of our works. He knows all of our deeds. He knows just how good we've been and how faithful we've been in serving Him. But even as He knows all of the good, He equally knows our wrongdoings and our flaws. And just like He knows ours, He knew those of the church at Ephesus. Those things that just kept them from getting closer to Him. You can almost hear Jesus saying to the Ephesians, look, despite all of your good, despite how much you've tried to do my works, nevertheless, I still have a problem with you. Because you don't love me like you used to love me. And you need to just turn around and look at yourself and see for yourself just how far you have fallen from your first love. You see, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, they should be our first love. If I'm not mistaken, the very first of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I'm not making that up, right? Those are not my words. Those are God's words. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, we ought to be raising God above everything. We should raise Him above our job, our house, our automobile, our ambitions, just everything. We should just put Him above all of the earthly mess that keeps us from getting closer to Him. The stuff that can't do anything for us anyway, because one day it's going to be left behind and eventually all burned up. I'm reminded of what my dear friend from the past, Pastor Walter Lanigan, used to say. He said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Amen. Amen. See, we've got to regroup and reset our priorities and put Jesus first. He is to have the prominence and the preeminence in our lives. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 18 through 20. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then a few verses later, in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon's an interesting word because it's a generic word that can include money, people usually associated with money, but it can mean anything in this world that we would allow to take the place of prominence, that first place that only God deserves in our life. And then to sum this whole thing up in that chapter, in verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put Him first. He's to be more important than anything. He's more important than money. He's more important than power. He's more important than popularity. He's more important than prestige. He's more important than possessions. He's more important than people. He's more important than everything. He should have first place in our lives. And to give Him anything less is sin. It's sin. To not give him his proper place in your life as a Christian is sin. It's supposed to be Jesus first and Jesus alone. And then, when you do that, everything else in your life will fall into place. But if it's not Jesus first, then your life is going to be out of kilter forever. It's Jesus first, and him alone should be first. And anything else is sin. But what I love, of course, about Jesus is that even after he's chastised you for your wrongdoings, he will still provide you with a way to get right with God. Always. And going back now to chapter 2 here, in verse 5, we see Jesus giving us a three-step solution that will help us to revive our first love. Look at verse 5. Jesus tells us, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." So, in other words, we must remember, repent, and redo. Remember, repent, redo. Now, the first thing that most of us need to remember is who Jesus is. We need to look back over the years to when we first accepted Christ in our lives. See, it was back then that he was the object of our affections. It was back then that he was the bright and morning star in our eyes. It was back then that we loved him even more than we loved our own selves. And we must remember the sacrifice that he made for us by suffering the abuse and torture up there on Calvary's cross on our behalf in our place. And we must remember that 3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we must remember that when we placed our faith and our trust in him as our Savior, we were washed white as snow. We were given a fresh start. We were given a clean slate. We were forgiven, and we were given eternal life, and we were made the children of God. All because of who he is. None of those things would be available to us if it wasn't for who he is. So we got to remember who he is. And then once you remember who Jesus is, then you need to remember who you are. And in case you still don't know it, I need to let you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. You are crucified and resurrected in him, and you are no longer a slave to the devil. And you need to stop acting like one. For example, just to be honest with you, I get so sick and tired of hearing Christians complaining and whining. You know what that is? That's just the devil tricking you into doing that. I get tired of hearing Christians groaning and moaning as if somehow God has forsaken them. They grumble and complain, and then in the very next breath, they call themselves a child of the King. Well, listen, if you're a child of the King, then you need to start acting like one. You need to remember who you are. You are an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You represent him in this world, and you need to start acting like you're representing him. Listen, if you're telling people you're a Christian, and they hear all this grumbling and whining and complaining and moaning and groaning coming from you, who in their right mind would want your brand of Christianity? You know what? You need to put that aside. And you need to remember who you are. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you need to act like a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to remember who you are. And then you also need to remember why we're on this battlefield. We must remember that we have a heavenly reward awaiting us on the other side.
You know what? I absolutely love to read those words of Jesus in John 14, where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Somebody say amen to those words. What great truth. You know what? I love to read in Luke 19, where Jesus says to the thief that's on the cross next to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What great words. I love to read those words. And I have to tell you this. One of my favorite songs, one of my favorite Christian songs, is an old hymn that's not in our book, but it goes like this. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." We have to remember that we're just passing through this place to get to a greater reward. And so there are some things that we need to remember if we're going to restore our first love. We got to remember these things. Now, the second step in this process, as Jesus tells us here in Revelation 2, is to repent. And repentance is an important step in the process if we're going to restore our first love. See, it's through repentance that we restore and strengthen our intimacy with Christ. Repentance means that we're willing to change our thoughts and our actions. And God uses different things to reveal to us things that we need to repent of. He might just use the Holy Spirit within us to convict us of a need of repentance. He might do it while we're reading our Bible, show us things that we need to repent of. He might do it through the preaching of the pastor as he preaches the Word of God. And he might use your family or your friends to point out problem spots in your life where you need to come into repentance. And then once he does that, once he reveals it to you, then it becomes your responsibility to confess your sins to the Lord in order to restore a close walk with God and in order to restore your love for him. And then once you confess that sin, once you just honestly and openly admit it to God and ask him to forgive you, then you need to forsake that sin. Forsake it. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You got to turn from that sin. And I guarantee you, there will be no restoration of a close walk with God. There'll be no restoration of your love for him without repentance. You need to turn from your sin, from your worldliness, from your apathy, from your coldness to the things of God. You just need to turn from all of that. Repentance is vital, vital in restoring your first love. So we've seen the first step is remember. The second step is repent. And then the last thing we must do in this process is redo. We must begin to think with a new mind. We must get back to being the new creation that first accepted Jesus Christ. We must redo ourselves until the old man is once again shed off and the new man comes shining through. We must redo our thoughts so that we're no longer thinking like the world, but instead we're thinking like true saints of God. People whose thoughts are directed by the Word and not by the world. People whose thoughts are directed by the Scriptures and not the culture. People whose thoughts are directed by the truth of the Bible and not the trends of society. We need to stop thinking like the devil
and start thinking like Jesus thinks. See, Jesus thought a whole lot about the kingdom of God and its expansion throughout the world. And you know, when you love someone, that person's interests are supposed to become your interests. And so what are the main interests of your life? Are they things that Jesus would be interested in? I mean, if you really love him, they should be. Because it was Jesus who said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. If you love him, his interest will be your interest. So you need to renew or redo your way of thinking and get your thinking back on the things of God. And you do that by saturating your mind with the Word of God. That'll keep you from sin. That will keep you on the right path. That will keep you close to God. And that will keep you in love with him. Because when your thinking is fixed on God and on his Word, it is 100 times easier to love Jesus. 100 times. It was love that brought him down to this earth in the first place. It was love that let him lay his life down and die for us. It was love that took him back from the bands of death. And it's because of love that he's coming back again for us. There is no doubt about his fervent love for us. The question is, do we have a fervent love for him? And if you examine your heart in life and you come up lacking, then Jesus gives us 3 simple steps to fall back in love with him. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Remember who you are. And remember why you're here. And remember your hope beyond this life. And then repent. Repent of your sin, your worldliness, your apathy, your lack of concern for the things of God. Just confess it as sin and ask God to forgive you and get up and go a different direction, a direction that'll please him. And then redo. That is, redo your mind by filling it, by absolutely filling it with the Word of God. That right there is how you restore your first love. It's the prescription that Jesus himself gave us. Remember, repent, redo. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the things that you have revealed to us from the Word of God. And Lord, we readily admit that it's easy for us to be like the Ephesians and lose that first love. But Lord, we pray that as we examine our hearts this morning, if we're not as in love with you as we used to be, Lord, help us to fix that this morning. As we remember who you are and what you have done in our lives. And then, Lord, as your Spirit convicts us, help us to repent, to turn from anything that's hindering our closeness and our love for you. And then help us to redirect our thinkings. Help us to redo our mind by constantly filling it with the truth of your Word so that we can regain this precious, precious love that we're supposed to have for you. Lord, help us this morning to make a fresh and a new commitment, to put you first, to give you the prominence and the preeminence in our lives. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.